This morning, we'd like to draw your attention to the 17th verse of Obadiah. The first 16 verses of the book of Obadiah are devoted to the judgment of God that is going to come upon Edom, who were the descendants of Esau. You remember that Esau and Jacob were twin brothers. That as their mother was pregnant with them, it was a very difficult pregnancy. And when she prayed to the Lord and asked him about the difficulty of the pregnancy, the Lord said there were two nations in her womb who were diverse from each other, would be struggling, fighting with each other. And this struggle between the descendants of Jacob and the descendants of Esau continued through the years. The Edomites, the descendant of Esau, were always, it seems, antagonistic towards the descendants of Jacob, and there was continual trouble. And because of this constant difficulty and bad time that the sons of Edom were giving to the sons of Jacob, the Lord pronounces judgment upon the Edomites. But having pronounced that judgment in the first 16 verses, as we turn to verse 17, he begins to declare the blessings of God that will come upon Jacob or the descendants of Jacob in the future. Though Edom is to be destroyed, yet upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. There is coming a day when the house of Jacob will possess their possessions, or all that God has promised to them. When Moses died and the leadership of the nation came into the hands of Joshua, in the first chapter of Joshua, as the Lord spoke unto Joshua, giving him the command of the people and telling him to cross the Jordan and to begin to conquer the land that he had promised to give to them, the Lord said to Joshua, "And every place you put your foot, I have given to you for a possession." Now, God had promised to give them the whole land, all the way to the Mediterranean Sea. It was to be all theirs. And so now the land lies before them. They are ready to go in and to conquer the land. It's yours, God says. Every place you put your foot, I have given you. Though it was theirs, given to them by God, it was necessary for them to go in and to actually possess it. Put their foot down, say, "Mine, mine, mine." And as everywhere they would go and put their foot, it was given. It was already theirs, but they had to possess their possessions. Now, the sad story of history is that they never did possess all their possessions. We read in the latter part of the book of Joshua that they did not drive out all of the inhabitants of the land as they were commanded to do, but they left some of them remaining in the land and they taxed them. They began to sort of profit off of them by just levying taxes against them. And then we read that the tribe of Dan did not drive out the Philistines from the coastal plains. And so the sad story is that they did not possess all of their possessions. what God had promised to them, that which was theirs, they never fully enjoyed because they did not possess their possessions. And that is why this glorious prophecy concerning Jacob of that day that shall come when they will possess their possessions. God desired so much more for them. God wanted to do so much more for them. But as we read in the psalm, they limited the Holy One of Israel. They actually put the limitations. They were the ones that put the limitations on the work of God in their lives. The failure was not on God's side. The failure was on their side. But the failure was costly to them in the long run. Because ultimately, these people that they did not drive out, by not possessing their possessions, these people became a thorn and irritant to them. And in future years, the children of Israel began to adopt the religious practices of these people. They began to follow the worship of their gods. And as the result of their lapsing into the idolatry of the people of the land, ultimately they themselves lost the land. So the failure to possess their possessions was ultimately very costly to them, because they lost even that which they had gained. We know that there is no limit to what God can do. Paul said, "Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think." We know there is no limit to what God is able to do. I believe that there is no limit to what God desires to do. I believe it's in the heart of God to do wonderful things for you. But we are the ones that always set the parameters. We establish the limits of what we allow God to do. I believe that God has more for us than what we have yet experienced. The promises of God are like a vast treasure that God has placed at your disposal to draw out anytime you wish. I believe it's like an unlimited bank account that you can draw upon. But we are the ones who have put the limitations on the work of God. Peter said, "There are given unto us exceeding rich and precious promises." But so many times these riches of these precious promises lie unclaimed by the believer. Let me give you one. Well, I'll give you more, but start out with one. "My God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus our Lord." What a rich and precious promise. But how few really draw on that promise? How many are worried and concerned over the finances, over the bills, when they have this wonderful promise of God to supply all of our need according to his riches in glory. Do you have unfulfilled needs in your life today? Doesn't need to be. You have the promise that God will supply all of your need according to his riches in glory. We are told in Hebrews chapter 4 that we need to take care, actually we need to fear, lest a promise left to us of entering into his rest, that we should seem to come short of it. God has promised his people a rest. Do you have that rest that God has promised? Or are you worried? Do you have anxieties that are eating away at your life? If you do not have that wonderful rest, then you are not possessing your possessions. You, like Israel, are limiting what God wants to do in your life. You're the one who has failed to go in and take all of the territory that God has promised to you. Peter speaks of a joy that is unspeakable and full of glory, or indescribable joy. Now, in looking at your life, would you say that you experience this indescribable joy day after day? God wants you to be filled with joy. Jesus over and over spoke to his disciples about that fullness of joy. And yet we see so many Christians going around downcast, discouraged, worried, defeated, morose, instead of showing and demonstrating that fullness of joy that God wants his children to experience. If you don't have that indescribable joy, then you haven't possessed all of your possessions. It's there. It's available for you. You just haven't taken it yet. The Bible speaks of a peace that passes human understanding. A peace that is so great that you cannot understand it. Would you say that you have just a deep, settled peace in your heart? There are no fears, no nagging concerns. But there is that quiet confidence that God is in control. God's going to take care of it. I don't know how, but he is. And are you resting in that peace that God is going to do his work and take care of that problem that could vex you if you let it? If you don't have that peace that passes human understanding, then there is more that God has for you. You haven't yet possessed all your possessions. God has promised to us glorious victory through Jesus Christ. As Paul is speaking of the most extreme kind of difficulties that a believer might be called to go through, in speaking of these difficulties, he said, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. To conquer is to have victory at the end of the battle. To be more than conqueror is to have victory in the midst of the battle. And God wants you to be more than a conqueror. He wants you to have that victory in your heart, even when the battle is raging around you. Not to have a spirit of defeat, discouragement, but to know the victory is ours through Jesus Christ, and through Him, I am more than a conqueror. But if you don't have that victory, if Satan is buffeting you around and the outcome in your own mind is in doubt, then you are not living where God would have you to live. A life of victory and power over sin and over the forces of darkness that He has provided for you through Jesus Christ. You haven't yet gone in and taken your possessions. We have been promised supernatural power through the Holy Spirit. If that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, He's going to make you alive, spiritually alive. Jesus said to the disciples, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." Paul prayed for the church of Ephesus that they might know the exceeding greatness of His power to you. Do you have that dynamic of the Spirit empowering you, giving you that power, that dynamic in your life to live for Jesus and to walk in fellowship with Him? If you find your life defeated, and if you find a weakness, a spiritual weakness, inabilities, then you have not yet possessed your possessions. God has more for you. Why is it that people don't possess their possessions? There are some that are just not interested in what God wants to do in and through their lives. Other interests have dominated their lives. Other things have become first. And the Lord has His place in their life, but it's down the list a ways. They feel that they are saved, and that's quite sufficient. And they're so busy just trying to get by that they really don't have any time for the things of the Lord. No time for spiritual growth and development. What they don't realize is that the priority of their life is wrong. If you seek first just to get by, if you seek first just to make a living, if you seek first just to get enough to pay your bills, then your priorities are wrong. Jesus said, if you are just concerned and worried about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear, how you're going to pay the rent, then you're no different from any other worldling. He said, your Father knows you have need of these things. You seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and He'll take care of these other things. All these things will be added. But you see, when you get the right reverse priorities, what happens is that you begin to spend all of your time in just trying to make a living and trying to get by, and you don't have time for the Lord. And you get caught in this rut and in this position of just trying to make it. And that absorbs your entire life. Where if you would turn the priorities and seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then God would give you the time, because He'd take care of those other things and you would find that this time devoted to him was time well spent in the right priority, God will take care of the rest. Jesus speaks about how the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things, the cares of this life, will choke out the effectiveness of the Word of God within your life, and no fruit will be coming forth. You will just remain in that same position. No growth, no fruit. And thus, your life is doomed to that treadmill, nose to the grindstone, just trying to make ends meet. In reality, you're in a place of arrested spiritual development. You are in the same spiritual state that you were in 20 years ago when you first accepted Jesus Christ. Arrested spiritual development. And if we should meet you 20 years from now and begin to talk to you about spiritual things, you'd still be there in that same stage of, you know, dada, mama. No growth, no development, still infancy. Tragic. How many people have become stuck in a state of arrested spiritual development? Just barely hanging on. Pray for me, brother, that I can endure to the end. I don't know. I can just barely make it, you know. And you heard that 20 years ago, and you'll hear it 20 years from now. Tragic. They haven't possessed their possessions. They haven't moved on in to that glorious life that God wants them to know. That life of fellowship, that life of victory, that life of joy, that life of peace, that life of abundance in Jesus. With many, the problem is the same as that of Israel. It's the problem of unbelief. They just don't believe that God can do all that he has promised to do. How many promises of God go unclaimed by the believer? As the psalmist said, they limited the Holy One of Israel by their unbelief. Now, can God be limited? Powerful God, what he does in your life can be limited by your unbelief, even as was the case with Israel. And in Hebrews, as we are exhorted to enter into the rest, he said, and they did not enter into the rest because of their unbelief. And unbelief is a thief. And it will rob you of what God wants to do, of what God has provided. It'll keep you from partaking even that which God has provided for you. When I hear Jesus speak of the potential of faith, moving mountains, I realize that there is too much unbelief in my heart. But I'm not content with the state of my heart. I seek that the Lord would give me that kind of faith that could move mountains. Some are very passive about the things of God. Well, if God wants to do it, that's all right with me. I'll let him do it. I mean, I don't care if that's what he wants, you know. Let me suggest that you're not passive about feeding your body. You don't just lie there and open your mouth and say, well, God wants me to eat. Let's put him in my mouth. No, you're very aggressive. And I think that we need to get aggressive about spiritual things. If there is a lack, if I realize there's a lack in my life, not just to sit back and say, well, God can fill it if he wants, but let's pursue. the things of God. Let's pursue the power of God. Let's pursue that anointing of the Spirit of God and not just take a passive attitude towards these things. Isaiah speaks of another problem. He said that God's hand is not short, that he cannot save. Neither is his ear heavy, that he cannot hear. God doesn't have a hearing problem. But he said, your sins have separated you from God. The problem isn't on God's side, the problem is on our side. And many times it is sin that we have come to coddle. Sin within our lives that hinders the work that God is wanting to do. It hinders our prayers. Isaiah went on to talk about when you lift up your hands in prayer. The Lord said, I will not hear you because your hands are filled with blood. And so sin can hinder that work that God desires to do for you. It'll hold back the blessings God is wanting to bestow upon you. In proclaiming the gospel, as John began to preach, the first word of the gospel was repent. The first recorded words of John the Baptist, repent. It is interesting that when Jesus began his public ministry, the first word that Jesus uttered in sharing the things of the kingdom of God was repent. The word repent is a word that was used often by Jesus in the proclaiming of the gospel. The need of repentance, the necessity of repentance. Now, John said to the people, bring forth fruit that demonstrates repentance. What is the fruit that demonstrates repentance? Well, what is repentance? You say, well, repentance is being sorry. Oh, it's more than that. A lot of people are sorry for what they've done, but they haven't really repented. You can be sorry when you see the consequences of what you did. I didn't intend it to work out that way. I'm sorry. But repentance, true repentance, is being so sorry that you don't do it again, that you change. And that is what the fruit of repentance is. It's the changed attitude. It's the changed life. And so, as Jesus was addressing the church of Ephesus and showing the problem, putting his finger on the problem that existed there, though they had a lot of works, a lot of activities, and well-functioning church, he said, you've left your first love. Remember from where you have fallen. Remember what it used to be, and then repent, turn, change. Go back and do the first things over again. Possessing our possessions. God has so much he wants to do for you. So much he desires to give to you. There is a glorious, rich life that you can have in Christ Jesus. filled with blessings, filled with joy, a life of peace, a life of power, a life of victory. But you've settled down in your lees, as did Moab. And your life has become stinky, even as Moab. Because once the lees are settled, then they rot and they permeate all of the wine with this rotten taste. And it's a rotten life to just settle down in that mediocre second best or below the level that God wants you to live. I want to possess my possessions. I want to aggressively seek after all of the power that God has available for me. I want everything that God has promised unto me. I want to press in like Paul the Apostle. His life was not just a passive life in his walk with the Lord, but he said, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Jesus said, strive to enter in to the narrow gate, pressing on to all that God has, that I might possess my possessions. The Lord speaks of the coming day when Jacob will possess his possessions. I want to possess my possessions now. And you can, if you will just press forward on into those things that God has promised and lay hold of the promises of God and the gifts of God that he has already given, just waiting for you to go in and put your foot down and lay claim. I claim the promise of God. I claim this in my life. And just start going in and putting your foot down, and everywhere you put your foot, God has given it to you. For a possession. It's there. Let's go in and take the land. Let's not just sit back and look at the enemy and say, my, he's so powerful. Look what he's doing now. Can you believe this? You know. And he's got the church, I think, in this kind of a mode. Did you hear what happened this week with Clinton? Oh, I can't believe it. You know, oh, come on. Let's quit being so surprised at what the devil does. And let's just go in and take what God has for us. There's the place of victory.